Acts chapter 2. It says of this church, a folk filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. Father, I pray that the great work that you've begun in this place would be continued, that you would knit us even closer into being your family. Lord, I pray that you would cause there to be unusual desire to know you in this place. There would be an unusual commitment to each other, to bear each other's burdens, to bypass the luxuries that we could afford so that others have necessities, to take care of each other, to pray for each other, to cry with each other. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fall in this place in such a way that there was an unusual commitment to worship, an awe, reverence, joy. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be here in such a way that people would be added to this family day by day. Jesus, you said you would build your church. And the powers of darkness would not stop you. You're doing it here. We pray that you would do it all the more for your glory and for your children's well-being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. The Tony Campolo story has been told before, but it bears repeating. He was in Honolulu, speaking at a conference there. The time change had him disrupted, so 3:30 in the morning, he was wide awake, decided to seek food, left the hotel, went down the street to a Greasy Spoon diner, and sat down with a cup of coffee, had some idle conversation with the counter man there. When in walked a group of women, loud and boisterous, garishly made up and dressed. It didn't take long to realize that they had just finished work, that they were prostitutes. Without even attempting to overhear their conversation, their chatter filled the whole room, and one of them, named Agnes, had the temerity to announce that the next day was her birthday. Well, the others made it very clear that they could really care less. In fact, if she had a quarter, she could just call somebody who cared, because her birthday meant nothing to them. Nobody's birthday meant nothing to them. They live a hard, tough life, and they don't stop and hold people's hands on their birthdays. Well, when the prostitutes left, Campolo looked at the counterman and he said, "Do they come in here often?" He said, "Oh, they come in every single night like clockwork." He said, "I got an idea. Why don't we throw a birthday party for Agnes?" So they agreed together, and the cook made a cake, and Campolo went and got balloons and streamers, and they decorated the whole place. Word was sent out on the streets, and by 3 o'clock in the morning, the next morning, this little diner in Honolulu was filled. with prostitutes. And when Agnes walked in, they jumped up, they shouted, happy birthday. And then something very surprising happened. They wheeled the cake out, and everyone thought they'd cut it up and this festive party would ensue. But there was a look of such depth of shock on Agnes's face that she would not allow them to cut the cake. She said, nobody has ever made me a birthday cake in my whole life. This is the only cake I've ever had. You can't cut this cake. They said that Agnes gathered it up and walked out the door with it to take it back to her apartment to preserve it. This cake was a symbolic to her of somebody's affection and attention, that which she'd craved for her whole life. She wasn't about to let anybody mar that cake. Well, it kind of threw the whole party for a loop. Nobody knew what to do. All of a sudden, Agnes and the cake were gone. And so they looked around, and Tony Campola, not knowing what to do, did what preachers do when they don't know what to do. He said, let's pray. And he prayed for all these prostitutes, and he prayed that God would work in their lives and hearts and show them what real life was. And when he finished, it was hardly a dry eye in the place. But I want to tell you something. Somebody who wasn't crying was the counterman. And he said, wait a minute, you didn't tell me this was all going to be some evangelistic rally. You didn't tell me you were a preacher. And Campola said, well, a preacher I am. He said, well, what kind of preacher could you be? And what kind of church could you be from? And he said, I'm the kind of preacher that comes from a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And the counterman said, no, you're not, because there's no such thing. If there was a church like that, even I would go to church. If there was a church like that, even I would go to church. What is the ideal church? What is the kind of church that sinners would come to find warmth and welcome and life and hope and meaning? Well, it's just been described for us, hasn't it, in Acts chapter 2. It's a church that only Christ could initiate. Only Christ could establish. Only Christ could indwell. Only Christ could create. It's Christ's church. Christ's church would be a place that people would be drawn to, just as they were drawn to Him. Now, you should note that Christ's church, the church that we encounter in Acts chapter 2, is made up of weak failures. And so it's not perfect. The Bible tells us that there was division in this church. The Bible tells us there was deceit. There was selfishness. The Bible tells us there was discrimination. And in fact, there was even discipline that led to what? Death. This wasn't a perfect church, but it was the real thing. It was a real church. It was powerful. It was dynamic. And people were drawn to want to be a part. Now, I want you to take your sermon outline and we'll look at the facets of a church that many would say, that would just be too good to be true. There could not be a church like that. First thing I'll have you note is it says that the apostles, the folks in that early church, were devoted, intensely devoted, to apostolic instruction, to apostolic teaching. Christ Church has a high commitment to apostolic teaching, intense commitment to learn the things of Christ. What happens on Pentecost? Jesus opens a school, doesn't he? He appoints 12 to the faculty. He enrolls 3,000 kindergartners in his school for a lifetime of learning about the things of Christ. Many world religions would teach us that we ought to deny reality. We ought to deny that which our senses tell us to be true. Think of Christian Science that says the body doesn't exist, that the physical world isn't real. And so you have this need to actually deny learning. Think of Eastern religions that tell you to sit in lotus position on the floor and empty your mind. This isn't what happens in Christ Church. In Christ Church, the people read and they think and they employ all their rational faculties. And they're never told not to think. They're never told to discount what their senses tell them to be true. Not in Christ's church. In Christ's church, they are a people of books and a people of learning, because they believe that God has revealed Himself through His apostles and through prophets. And there's a yearning to know God. There's a yearning to know Christ. That's what's true in Christ's church. In Christ's church, they believe that ministers can stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." There is a body of revealed truth. You can say, "I know that this is true. I know it more than faith and life. I know it more than anything. I know. And I'll stake my life on this." In Christ's church, there is a submission to apostolic authority, apostolic instruction. You see, in Christ's church, people will consider marrying unbelievers. They will be tempted to do that. They might even date them. They might be drawn to do that. They might want to do that. But when they encounter the apostolic instruction that says believers are only to be married to others who are believers, they will submit to apostolic authority. So it is in Christ's church. People understand that Christ leads His church through His apostles. In Christ's church, people will want to discriminate against people who aren't like them. They might want to have nothing to do with others who are of a different social set or a different skin color. That's the way it is in Christ's church. People are sinners. They'll want to do the wrong thing, and they'll do the wrong thing. But then when they encounter the Word of God that tells us that that's not the way their father is, and that's not the way they should be either, they'll repent of that. You see, in Christ's church, people will want to engage in all manner of things the Bible says not to do. They'll want to be sexually active outside of marriage. They'll want to be gossips. They'll want to maybe underreport their income to the government. There's a lot of things they'll be tempted to do in Christ's church. But time after time, when they're showed that here's what the apostolic instruction says, they will repent. They will submit. They will say, "I am not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been bought. He is my Lord. What He says, I'll do. I'm not smart. I'm a child. I must come to God as a child, as my father, and say, 'You teach me, and what Your Word says, it will be the Bible to me.'" In Christ's church, there's a high commitment to apostolic authority and to submission to it. That's the earmark of a group of people who say, "We are Christ's church." These are people who come to church to learn. They don't sit and listen, they take notes. You see, when you go to learn, you bring a pen. Not because the minister is apt to say anything particularly cogent, but because you're asking God to communicate to you. "God, teach my soul, teach my heart, teach me to think, teach me your truth. And I stand ready to hear from you." They were intensely devoted to apostolic instruction. That's the way it is in Christ's church. Recently, one of the school teachers who attends the church here told me they were dealing with a high school student who said that going to a Christian college to them would be as attractive as chewing on razor blades. I mean, the idea that they would ever want to go to a Christian college was, you know, they may as well want to dive into a vat of acid. I mean, that's just as much as they could ever care to do that. And their opposition to the idea was so visceral, I mean, it wasn't like somebody saying, "You know, I've weighed the options and I'm choosing to go to this school. It's not a Christian school," and all very rationally considered. That wasn't it at all. I mean, there was this visceral, like, you know, "I'd rather be stomped on by 1,000 horses than to go to a Christian college." And so the teacher had to say, you know, almost like, "Who cares where you go to college? But my goodness, where does this hostility come from? What's the condition of your heart that this would be so anathema to you?" And the student answered honestly and said, "Everything doesn't have to be about God, does it?" In Christ Church, folk have come to realize that everything is. Everything is about God. Second, in Christ Church, what we experience is not only a high commitment to apostolic teaching, but a sacrificial devotion to each other. There was an intense sense of responsibility to care for each other. They were continually devoted to fellowship. You see, we've sort of cheapened the notion of fellowship in the North American 20th century church, haven't we? Fellowship is what happens when they leave donuts out, right? And you get a cup of coffee and you talk about why the Bucks stink so bad. That's what fellowship is. We stayed after church and we had fellowship. We talked about the weather and the ball game. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when people realize that they have everything in common. That they realize that they are called to walk to heaven together. That they realize that they have been knit together by the work of Christ. That they don't walk to heaven alone. That they can't even have a relationship with God alone. It doesn't work that way. They have brothers and they have sisters and they are family. And they're responsible for each other. You should know, in Acts chapter 2, it says that their fellowship was daily, wasn't it? How often did they meet together? What does it say in the passage? Day to day. They were together day to day to day. Do you realize how that explodes the North American conception of doing church? Church, for most people, is something you do once a month, a couple times a year. I'm an active member of a church. I go 6 times a year. And imagine somebody in North America who went to church 52 weeks out of the year. They would say, "I am involved in my church at a level that supersedes almost anyone else in this country." And that would be true, wouldn't it? But compare that to the standard of God's Word, of Christ Church. At Christ Church, the people are involved with each other what? Every day. Every day. Oh, gross! Christian people every day. Let me tell you something. People say, "When does Christ Church meet?" Don't tell them Christ Church meets on Saturday night and Sunday morning. Christ Church will be meeting tonight. Christ Church meets, even in this place, it actually literally meets here every day of the week. There are people here in various gatherings and meetings and planning and working and between the education of children and the meeting of other groups and literally on this campus every day. But that's not even what I mean. Christ Church meets in Village Inn for breakfast, and Christ Church meets all over the county at lunchtimes and in offices and in homes all the time, all the week, on the phone, Christ Church interacting, being family together. It's daily. It's every day. It's all the time. There's an enmeshing of lives. It's a commitment to do life deeply in community. Now, some people say, I just don't go for that. I want to come, hear somebody preach, hear the nice choir music. I am a private person. And I'm an introvert. Even when you say stand up and greet each other, I hate that. And that may very well be your testimony. My response is repent. It's called sin. If you are shy, it's called sin. Did you realize it's a sin to be shy? It is a reflection of the fall. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. What happened when man rebelled against God? What instantly transpired? There was what? Alienation. Suddenly people who were joined together in relation to God and relation to each other were hiding, weren't they? They were hiding from God. They were hiding from each other. There was a separation that took place. And in Christ Church, there is a breaking down of that alienation and separation. And so for those who are afraid to interact, afraid to get involved in anyone else's life, afraid to share and be vulnerable, then in Christ Church, the power of the gospel sets them free from that fear. They don't live afraid. They ate together regularly. How often do you eat with brothers and sisters from this place? They ate together regularly. So should we. Share food, share our lives, open our homes. Very important. This takes place in Christ Church. Friday night, we had a pastor's class dessert here. We have a wonderful pastor's class. I mean, frankly, it could be the best ever. But the we were here, and there were elders and staff and some of the church leaders there meeting these potential new members of the church. And you know the best part of the night, and there were a lot of good parts to our evening together, but do you know the best part? It was we quit about 8:45, and at 9:30, half the people were still here. That was the best part. That they wouldn't leave. They didn't have to stay. They didn't even have to come. They came on their own, and they stayed, and they were together, and they didn't have to rush home. They didn't want to rush home. They wanted to be together. They're getting it. That's what happens at Christ's church. It was daily. Not only that, it was small group based, wasn't it? They met in small groups from house to house. There was a whole collection of many churches. I remember someone coming in my office and saying, and they were pouring out for me this terrible trial in their life, and one of their children had gone way errant and done some terrible things, and it was really ruining their whole family. And as they told me this, they weren't particularly emotional, and I was kind of, you know, curious of that. And I asked them, are you getting support from the church? And they began to weep. And they told me about how loving their life group was and how their life group had been the only thing connecting them to sanity. And then they went on and told me some more about the travail in their child's life and their home. And once again, it came back and I said, well, you know, life group's right there with you, aren't they? And they started to weep again. And I realized every time I talked about their small group, they were overcome with emotion because they were experienced this sense of love and devotion. In fact, in Acts chapter 2 community, we read that they were so committed to each other that those who had plenty actually liquidated their assets, brought it to the church and said, share it with those who don't have enough. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a sure sign in a North American culture where we are very insecure, where we are very prone to hoard our stuff? Wouldn't that be a great sign of the Holy Spirit's presence in the midst of any people? They actually took their surplus and said, I want other people to have this. Not just a few cans of chickpeas for the food pantry, you know, that we're not going to eat anyway. But I mean, an actual saying, I have more than I need. Others don't have what they need. And I want them to have it. Stu Weber was an Army Ranger. And in Ranger training school, they were instructed that it works like this. You go out together. You work together. You stick together. And you come back in together. And if you don't come back in together, then don't bother coming in. And there's this kind of camaraderie in the core that you leave no one, dead or alive, you leave no one on the battlefield. You account for everyone and you bring everyone back, or every one of you had better die. And you might remember just a few years ago, we saw that lived out in a terrible firefight for our own troops in Mogadishu, Somalia, where Army Rangers got separated from each other. And they would not leave. And even though many of them could have escaped to safety, they would not leave because they are trained. They will not. They will not abandon one another. Stu Weber said when they were training, one day they had a long day of physical exertion. At the end of the day, they had to make a long run, full uniform, full packs. And it was this big, raw-boned, red-headed recruit who was just dying. And he said, without breaking stride in their formation as they ran, one of the other guys reached over and took his rifle so that he didn't have to carry it. Another reached over and unbuckled his helmet and took it off of him, never missing a beat, still running, all together, so that he'd not have to carry that. And two guys behind him reached up and grabbed his heavy pack. And between the two of them, they bore that additional burden. And the redhead made it through the end of the run. You see, that's just the way it is. You go out together, and you come back together, or you don't come back. You see, we're walking to heaven together. That's what you're doing in Christ Church. When you show up at the gates of heaven, you won't be surprised if God asks you about somebody else that you're traveling there with. You see, you go there together. Sometimes folks ask me, why do you stay at Seven Rivers? You know, about 10 years is a pretty good length of a pastorate anymore, and if you can survive that long, you know, you don't want to risk it. You stay much longer than that, they'll figure out who you really are. You know, So if you make it through 10, cut and run. And my response is, obviously, my job is to do what God tells me to do. If He wants me here, I'll be. But the rest of the response is this. It's not the vision. It's not the plan that would hold me here. You know, I would stay here because I've gotten to see Valerie Fedor come to this church for 14, 15 years with her three little girls. And now her little girls aren't little anymore. And I've gotten to watch them grow up. I even got to officiate at one of their weddings. Now they're young women. And I want to see Connor Snyder grow up and Carolyn Allen. And I want to baptize Terry Holder's grandbaby. That'll be a special day. Some of you will remember back many years and know why it'll be even more special. And I want to walk with some of you guys who have walked with me for the last 15 years. I want to walk you to the Jordan River, where God will call you to cross over to the other side. And that river is deep, and it is wide, and it is frightening. And we'll all have to cross it one day. And God will call some from this place this year across that river. And it is an inestimable privilege to be able to hold that person's hand as they step in the water, and to be able to bid them farewell. You see, why do I stay? I hope it's the same reason you do. It's because of the body. It's because of the family. It's because God knits our hearts together. That's Christ Church. Third, not only were they passionately devoted to apostolic instruction and to each other, third, they had an intense interest in worship. It says they worshipped in public in large groups. They met in the temple court, and it says they worshipped in small groups privately from house to house. They were devoted to prayer. They regularly partook of the Lord's Supper. And there was a sense of awe often amongst them in worship. God was there, and they knew it, and they were filled with awe. And there was a sense of joy because God was there. Do you know that? Sometimes in worship in Christ Church, the whole room gets totally quiet because there's a sense that God's there, and nobody dares make a noise. And sometimes in Christ Church, it's real noisy and joyful, and people dance. Because God's there, and people dare not be quiet in His presence. I was asking Mike Barber, who wrote a column on tearing down goalposts as a form of celebration in football community. I said, shouldn't the church community have some similar expression of joy when God does something great in our midst? I mean, the Baptist churches, they can cry amen, and the charismatic churches can jump up and wave their arms, but Presbyterians, we're stifled. God does something great, and the best we can muster is, And so Mike did a little research. He said, I've thought a lot about your intriguing question. I think you're right. We Christians should have some way of celebrating a really big win. After an hour of fasting and a few calls to my good friends at the Psychic Friends Network, I've come up with an answer. After a really good sermon, song, testimony, or offering, I believe God's people should storm the pulpit and pile on the pastor. People from the back rows could come sprinting in and leap on top of the pile. Then we could all go back to our seats and resume worshiping. I think we need to tweak that idea just a little. But there ought to be moments in Christ Church where the people of God... I mean, what happens when people storm out of the stands and they tear down the goalposts? Well, what happens is they're drunk. But what did they say in Acts chapter 2 about the people? They thought they were drunk. They thought they were drunk. I don't think they thought they were drunk because they were all going, There ought to be times where the wonder of it all sweeps us away. You see, in Christ Church, you don't skip the Lord's Day worship with God's people to go to the beach or to go to Disney World. You don't sleep in. You don't skip it because out-of-town guests are in. You don't do those things because it's your only day off. In Christ Church, the Lord's Day is your day on. Like no other day. And last of all, in Christ Church, there was incredibly effective evangelism. In fact, we can say, interestingly enough, this wonderful body of people that Christ was adding new people day by day. Note that what that says. Christ was doing it. This evangelism wasn't forced. It wasn't offensive to the community. In fact, it tells us that Christ made this community and their love for each other. In fact, do you know what the reputation of the early church was amongst non-Christians? My, how they love one another. People outside the group looked into the group of Christians and their response was, look at how devoted they are to each other. And so that made this community very attractive. Now, not everybody was attracted. Saul breathed threats against the church, right? And there were martyrs, and there were people being killed for their faith. But there was a great community swelling of interest so that Christianity spreads all over the known world. God did it. Not through any technique, not through any program. God did it. He added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. And here's what I'd have you realize. Everybody who was saved was added to the church. In our day, we have all sorts of people disconnected from the church who say they're saved. We have people who maybe profess faith after a church camp or in a college campus ministry group or because they went to Christian businessmen's meetings or they heard radio programs or somebody gave them a book and they've professed faith, but they've never been added to the church. It's very interesting to read that the Bible says that everybody who Christ saved was added to the church. In all the Bible, there's really not even the notion that somebody could be God's and not added to the church. And so, you know, I'd say to folks here, you might... you might have come to personal faith in Christ. And that's great. And I want to tell you, being a Christian is a hard walk. But one of the sweetest parts is being added to the church. Don't miss it. Not only can I say don't miss it, but I can tell you, you better beat a quick path to the church. Because you won't walk very long with Christ unless you're walking with his family. Christ was adding every day to the number of the saved. Listen to the testimony of one of your own. It's been 1 year since I discovered that God is crazy about me. When I attended Seven Rivers for the first time last year, I was without hope. I just moved here. I had no friends. I was angry all the time. My marriage was all but over. And the burden of trying to hold everything together was too much. Now, I didn't come to church for those reasons. I came to find out what you were teaching my son in preschool. Over the past year, I have attended church weekly out of a hunger to be assured that God loves me and also to let him know that I love him. I attended pastor's class in January and became a member in June. My children and I were baptized on Father's Day. Our whole family participated in the fall festival, the Thanksgiving celebration, the Christmas concert, the spring festival, and the Mops and Pops cookout. My son loves school so much he has trouble finding the superlatives to describe his day, and my daughter has come into her own in the few weeks since she started school. Nancy Kennedy, for the past 6 months, has been my discipler and continues to come to my house every week, no matter what I throw at her. My husband and I never talked about how we would handle religion with our children. We never mentioned God in our home. My husband has not given his life to Christ, but my kids and I pray every morning and we read the Bible every night. I've joined the Wednesday morning Young Woman's Bible study. I'm a shepherd for the kindergarten students in the Sunday night Bible club, and today I signed up for a life group. And I noticed this morning that people say hi to me and call me by name, even when I'm not wearing my name tag. My marriage still needs a great deal of attention, but my husband and I have made a commitment to each other, and I have made a commitment to God that our marriage will not end. We have a lot to work on, but at least we'll be working on it together in the same house. Of all the changes that have taken place over the last year, the most important is that I now have hope. I have someone I can turn to, who I can give my burdens to, and who just happens to be nuts about me. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "I will build my church." And so he is. One soul, one life at a time. Amen.